Title of today's message is Your Mission in Life. One of the great benefits of being a believer is God gives you a purpose. I never read Matthew 28 that I'm not reminded of the joke. I have to tell you it's a joke because it's not that funny. A young man was traveling with a guy who mentored him, an older pastor fella, and they were getting on an airplane, and the older pastor looked a little nervous, didn't fly very much, and his friend said to him, Bob, you look pretty nervous there. Just remember Matthew 28:20. Jesus promised that he would be with you always. And his pastor friend said to him, lo, I am with you always. So, I apologize for that. I've told that before. In our the theme of our church, the motto of our church, is taken from Colossians 1:28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that is what is on God's heart from day one when he created Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. He said, be fruitful and multiply. I want more just like you. And from the time that he had a people with Abraham, he said in Genesis 12:2, he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of adversity. In Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And when we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's not God speaking from heaven anymore, it's God speaking on earth. And when he called Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he wasn't interested in rules. He was interested in people. God has always had a heart for people. And if they didn't get it in Matthew 4, in Mark 6, he sends them out into Galilee. And in Luke 10, he sends them out into Judea. And on the Tuesday night, the last night of last week of his life, on Mount Olivet, he calls these men together. And he said, guys, you are going to be drugged before rulers and persecuted, and some of you are going to be killed. Why? Because I am sending you to people. And if they didn't get it on Olivet, two nights later, in the upper room, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you should bear much fruit. He's talking about people. If they didn't get it on Olivet, if they didn't get it in the Last Supper, four times before he goes, after his resurrection, before he goes to be with his Father, he says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. In Mark, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creation. In Luke and in Acts, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me to people, so I send you to people. The design God has for each one of us is to invest our lives in the lives of people. And I want to take a look, a detailed look, at one of those great commissions, we call them, in Matthew 28. We'll look at a few of the others as well. But in Matthew 28, there we go. I'm going to read this and you can follow along with me. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's take a look at this, Matthew 28. And you'll notice in the outline there are four alls, four superlatives that we're going to cover. The first one is all authority. And then he mentions all nations. And then he mentions all commands. And then he says, I will be with you all ways. Let's take a look at that first one. All authority. What is Jesus talking about there? Am I hitting this right? Can you... I don't know which to do. Right. Oh, there we go. I'm afraid I'm going to disappear if I hit the wrong button on that, so I'm a little reluctant to push it. But in, somebody may want this about 30 minutes from now so they can push that, so we'll be done. But if you take a look at that, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is Jesus talking about here? You can write right next to that, lordship. Lordship. He's talking about... That authority, in King James it says power, and that's what it means. I have power over everything in heaven and on earth. I am giving you a command as Lord of all. He is Lord. And what does that mean? That means that Christ has first place in your life. There was a guy who worked for the Navigators in Jamaica. One of the guys he was discipling picked bananas. And the guy that picked bananas got called into the office because as he became a believer, he began to live with integrity. He began to reflect some of the qualities that were existent in the life of Christ. And so the manager of the field called him in. He said, I want to give you a promotion. I want to make you master of this banana field. And the guy turned him down. He told his navigator rep, he said, I want to give the Lord all the bananas in my life. And I don't want to exchange my life for bananas. I want to exchange my life for people. And that's what lordship is. It's giving God all the bananas in your life. The reason we don't want to do this, first reason I don't want to give the Lord first place in my life, I'm afraid He's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. Of course He is. I mean, there wouldn't be an issue if He wasn't going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. I remember hearing the story about Tom Landry. Somebody asked him one time, is it tough being a coach in the NFL? He says, I have the easiest job in the world. He said, my job is to help these men become what they want to be, what they've wanted to become their whole life. Now, I have to tell them to do some hard things. But when they realize what we're after, they love to do it. And that's what you'll find too. Yeah, God's going to ask you to do some hard things. But in the process, you're going to become the thing that God has designed you to become and what He has put in you the desire to be. So sure, He'll ask you to do something you want to do. The second thing is, I think I know what's best for me. And I do. And I suspect you feel the same way. But you know, left to himself, a child will hurt himself, will just eat the wrong food, drink the wrong drinks, won't brush his teeth, won't go to bed on time, and then they turn into adults. And that happens. It doesn't just happen physically, though. It happens emotionally. I have a friend by the name of Donnie, and I shared the gospel with Donnie 20 times. Close friend of mine in college. And he never came to Christ. And life is a mystery to him. He goes out and he tries things to satisfy himself, and he hurts himself over and over and over again. And I pray that one time the hurt will be so bad he will turn to the Lord for comfort. We try to fill ourselves with things that don't satisfy. We think we know what's best for me, but can you see how ridiculous that looks from God's perspective? He designed us. He knows us. He knows what's best for us. And the third reason that leaps to my mind, can I really trust God? Does He want what's best for me? You know, as a young man, I thought, I'm going to Africa if I do this, make this decision. You know, He's going to send me to Africa. And instead of marrying the beautiful woman I wound up marrying, I'm going to have to marry some woman in a black dress and high top tennis shoes, you know, or something, or not even get married, maybe. It's really silly to think about it. God has my best interest. And you know, if God wanted to make it hard on me, how hard could He make it? you know? And why does Jesus want to be Lord of our life? Did you ever think about that? It's really a mystery in some ways. I don't have a good answer other than the fact that He is Lord. And that's what we were designed to be in relationship with Him. He is our Lord. And the way I think about it is Bert is a amateur pilot. Maybe he's a professional pilot. I don't know what you call yourself, Bert. But imagine Bert's flying over a mountain road, and he looks down, and there he sees, we use John. John's kind of an impatient kind of guy and always in a hurry. And he sees him behind a big old semi going up this road. And every time John pulls out, he can see another car coming, or he can't see far enough down the road to know what's coming, so he can't pass. So there he is, frustrated like crazy. But if he could just get a hold, if Bert could just talk to him and say, look, you can, yeah, I know there's a curve coming, but there's not a car coming for a mile and a half. You can go. It would be foolish for John not to listen to that. And see, the Lord knows what's around the next turn. You know, it is silly for us not to make Him Lord. All authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. So He has all authority. And we'll get back to that in a moment, but make Him Lord. That is the first step in satisfying this command that He's giving here. And then He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we'll get back to that phrase, make disciples, because that's the key of this passage. That's the heart of this passage. But the first one, this deals with selection. You can write right next to that, all nations. Selection. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You may not disqualify anyone else from this process. Have you ever said to yourself, boy, that guy would make a good believer? Have you ever said that? You know, kind of a talented guy, kind of a good guy. But this guy over here, boy, you know, I'm not so sure I'd even share the gospel with him. And think about it from a Jewish point of view. See, the Jews, I mean, that society was a very closed-off society. This was a radical thing for Jesus to say. Go make disciples of the Jews, they could buy that. But of all nations? How many of the disciples... How many of the 11 and then 12 disciples were non-Jewish? None of them. How many in the first church were non-Jewish? None of them. This was a radical statement. Make disciples of all nations. You may not disqualify anyone else. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 it says, for consider your calling, brethren. And I can really identify this. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. You may not disqualify anyone else. They may not look good to you, but they look good to Him. The second point I'd make here is that I suspect that a lot of us, while we wouldn't even think of disqualifying anybody else, we disqualify ourselves. And you may not disqualify yourself from this call. I tell you, I cannot get past the fact that God has chosen me to be hands and feet in this world. It is a high privilege, and you nor I can question that call. Brian preached on this just a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful. Now, was Paul faithful? He proved faithful, but initially he's just like you and me. He had to grow in grace just like you and me. But see, God can see the last chapter of that book from the beginning. He can see it in your life and He can see it in my life. See, how could God use me? Well, jump on. He can. He really can. See, this message to the disciples is not a message to the headquarters, to just the head guys, just to Brian, or just to David, or just to one guy in this church to do this. And everybody, you know, I'll fold the bulletins, and somebody else can do this, and somebody else can make disciples. No, this is for everybody. Listen to this in Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave, this is talking to the Holy Spirit, talking about gifts. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, the saints are equipped to do the ministry. That is not something you can delegate to the pastor. We are all soldiers, Paul calls us, and there's no draft dodging. You're either a good soldier or a bad soldier, but you're a soldier. And this is something you may not disqualify yourself from. So what are the qualifications? No one is automatically disqualified. But here are three areas, and we mentioned these last week, Brian did, in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are three qualities there. Someone who is faithful. Brian called them a weed eater guy, somebody who doesn't just mow the field, but also comes back and gets the weed eater and cleans it up and finishes the job. Somebody who is faithful. And somebody who is able, somebody who is willing, who is committed to this, and is able to teach others also. And let me tell you, you may say, you know, I'm not a gifted teacher. You may say, I'm not a gifted teacher. You may say of yourself that you're not a gifted teacher, but that's not what it says. It says somebody who's able to teach, willing to teach, and the key quality of a teacher is that they are teachable, that they do not have all the answers yet. That they listen to rebuke. They listen when someone says, well, that's not right. They come to the Bible in submission to it. Not to filter it, but to be filtered by it. And that is the quality. It's called a fat man. Faithful, able, and teachable. So are you a fat man? Are you a faithful, available, teachable woman? You really shouldn't say that about a woman, should you? But it's awkward there. But those are the qualifications to get involved in this process of making disciples. The next thing is all commands. By the way, I skipped over baptism there. I want to mention it just in passing. Baptism in that day was a sign really of lordship. In those days, when you identified yourself with this community through baptism publicly, you were cut off from the popular culture. And you were oppressed. And so it was a mark of ownership, if you will, a public declaration of your statement of faith, that you believe God. And we support that today. And if you aren't baptized, I think it's a great way for you to identify yourself with Christ. And it's a real celebration and a real joy. And if you do want to be baptized, we'd be happy to find a swimming pool somewhere or go out in the ocean or something and help you out. Because we believe it's part of the command to make disciples, is to baptize them, for you to have a time to publicly proclaim your belief in Christ. The third thing, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is the content. You can write that next to there. What's the content of this command? Teaching, and now what does he ask them to teach them? Now if I ask you that question, a lot of you might say, well, teaching them the word. It's not what it says. What does it say? Teaching them to do what? To obey. To observe. That's quite different. There's a big difference between knowing what to do and doing it. And this is why you have got to get hip boot deep in the lives of people. Because you are the application of the word to them. When they see it in you, they see how to do it. And I'm convinced the longer that I live, that all of us are going to have more than one significant mentor in our lives, somebody that we look up to, somebody we may be closer than a brother to, maybe somebody we won't have quite that close relationship with, but nobody has all the gifts. Nobody can show us how to obey all the commandments. But we need somebody to show us that. I mean, men, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you don't know how to do that right after you get married, you need to get with somebody who loves his wife like Christ loves the church. Somebody who has a good marriage so you can watch that and see that happen. Maybe that didn't happen in your family growing up. Maybe you don't know how to discipline your kids. Maybe your parents didn't discipline you right. You need somebody to show you how to do that. You know you should, but you need somebody to show you that. And you're going to have to get hip boot deep in the lives of other people, and they're going to have to get involved with you in order for you to teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what do you teach? Obedience. And all that I've commanded you. See, it comes back around to you. Because you're going to start with the very first command. Be baptized, you know, and go on from there. You know, read the Word. Obey the Word. And teach people how to study the Word. But eventually you're going to get from Matthew 1 to Matthew 28 to this command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And so it comes back around to you. I'll never forget my second senior year at college. I met with a guy by the name of Bob Ridley for about the first semester. And then the second semester, he said, Chuck, why don't you and I start a Bible study in the dorm? And so I went out and knocked on doors, invited guys, shared the gospel with some, and we got a small Bible study together. And every Tuesday night, Bob would come over. We'd meet for an hour. Some Friday nights, we'd go over to Bob's house, and he'd share with us how to memorize Scripture, how to do this and that. So it was really a great spring. So that fall, Bob came to me and said, Chuck, you ought to start another Bible study. So I started another Bible study. I said, you're going to come on Tuesday nights? He said, no, I want you to teach it. I said, oh, okay. He said, would you come over this Tuesday night, though, and show them how to have a quiet time? Oh, yeah, I'll come over. So he came over. Then I'd call him up on Friday afternoon. Hey, can we come over tonight and goof off and shoot baskets? And maybe you could share a little bit about that. He said, oh, yeah, sure, that'd be okay. I called him on Tuesday night. I said, Tuesday, can you come over, Bob, and you know, talk to the guys a little bit about how to share the gospel? And finally he called me aside, and he was really nice about it. But basically this is what he was saying. He's saying, Chuck, if you want to teach them how to have a quiet time, you teach them. If you want them to know how to memorize Scripture, you show them. See, I don't live at Kerr Hall. You live at Kerr Hall. You're it for Kerr Hall. I'm not it for Kerr Hall. You're it for Kerr Hall. If I'm going to have a ministry at Kerr Hall, it's going to be through you. Not with you. You're it. Grow up, was what he was saying to me. Grow up. You're it. And on your street, your next door neighbor only has two next door neighbors, and you're one of them. And you're it in your neighborhood for the people that you know. Dow may be giving you a big paycheck to be it in that building, in that plant, in that lab. Maybe you work in an office, in your home, in your school. You are it. The close friends that you have, you are God's hands, God's mouth, God's feet for them. You're it for them. It comes to you. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always. I wish that was two words. It would have been nice for the outline, but it's one word. Always with you. And lo, I am with you always. And this is how this can happen. Because I don't know, when you're confronted by this kind of a ministry, I know when I am, it is overwhelming. Why would anybody want to listen to me? How can I help anybody? I can't do this. That's a prerequisite to doing this, is that attitude. You can't. At the same time he uttered this, Luke records that he told the disciples in Acts 1:8 this, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall then be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, who was Jesus talking to? He's talking to the 11 men. Judas was gone now. Talking to the 11 men. These men had been trained by who? Jesus Christ. They were knit together. They had had adversity. They had seen him do his miracles. He had told parables, and then at night he would explain them to them. He'd sent them out on two missionary journeys. These guys had trained together. They had prayed together. They had been through the upper room together. They had been through the crucifixion together. They were knit together. They loved God. They loved his word. And God said, Jesus told him, don't move a muscle until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You do not yet have what you need to do my ministry. Because while I'm going to use you, the power is not going to come from you. The ability is not going to come from you. It's coming from me. And lo, I'm with you always. Well, those are the four alls of Matthew 28. So how do you make disciples? That's the verb here, by the way, is make disciples. How do you do that? Well, I hearken back to 2 Timothy 2:2. You certainly want to wait on a faithful man. Entrust to faithful men. You don't disqualify anybody, but you let them qualify themselves and get to that point where they are hungering to become a disciple of Christ. And what do you do? Well, it's really simple. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul said to Timothy, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You walked around with me. And you watched me." In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God," but listen to this, "but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." In the process of making disciples, you will have to become closer than a brother, closer than a friend. It involves people. In Mark 3:14, "And he appointed the 12 that they might be with him." It's going to take time, a lot of it, a lot of time. And you're going to have to get involved in the lives of folks. Does it work? You know, Chuck, I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel to everybody. Let's get that word out. This disciple thing, really, you know, we're going to bog down in class and teaching, and this person's got to watch me when I'm happy and watch me when I'm angry and watch me when I'm under stress and see how I respond to that and how do I apply the Bible. You know, this seems like a lot of... Why don't we just share the gospel with everybody, make sure everybody's in heaven, and then come back and do this? You know, doesn't that seem like a little more efficient way of doing that? Now, that's not what Jesus did. In Matthew 9, it says this, Matthew 9:35, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion." The Son of God had an emotional response. He felt compassion. And he felt compassion for who? The people. Says compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Has God ever made a more helpless animal than a sheep? It should be written on the side, bottom of the food chain. You know, the only thing below sheep is grass, okay? They can't defend themselves. They often will not run when they are in danger. They are helpless. And there are He looked at these people and he felt compassion for them. There were lots of them. And he did not do what I would have done. And I suspect he did not do what you would have done in that situation. See, what we would have done is say, okay, all the A's get over here and all the B's get over here. We would have said, anybody with any religious training, get over here. You know, if you're a Gentile, get over there. You know, we would have begun organizing. I'd have gotten, okay, Peter, James, you know, let's get these guys figured out. Let's get them all spread out. Is that what the Son of God, God in the flesh, does with this? No. He looks at them and he says to his men, he says, Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest." Our ways are not his ways. And the problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with the harvesters. All right? We ain't got too many of them. There aren't very many of them. And what did Jesus do? He continued on the course of discipling these 12 men. He did not take 6 months out of his ministry. He only had 3 years. And he said, "I am not going to be dissuaded. I'm going to minister to these people, and I'm going to do what I can for these people. I'm going to evangelize them, talk to lots of people. But my priority are these 12 guys. They're going to sleep when I sleep. They're going to eat when I eat. They're going to pray when I pray. They're going to be with me. And they're going to go through what I go through. And they're going to see what life is really about through the eyes of the Son of God." And he was not put off on that in any way. So he told them to pray. And you can underline that in red, green, purple, blue, whatever you want. It isn't often that Jesus tells us what to pray for, but this is one of them. Pray for workers. Pray for disciple makers. Pray that the Lord would raise them up. Now, why does he do this? And David talked about this last week, I think. Yeah. "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I've already quoted it a couple times this morning. And I want you to see the generations that we have here. We got Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others also. Now, I just put one under Paul. But Paul, as you know, had some other disciples too. Titus was one of them. And a few other guys that he poured his life into. Jesus, the Son of God, could handle 12. Paul could handle 4 or 5 maybe. Maybe 3, we don't know exactly at any one time. Most of us can't handle more than a couple disciples at any one time. I suppose you could only handle one. And let's suppose that you had a choice to make, that you wanted to either spend your life sharing the gospel with everybody you met so that at the end of every day, at least one person came to Christ. And that you felt like that was the best way, you know, go into all the earth and preach the gospel. That's what you're going to do. You're going to do that every day. And that's what Brian's going to do. We hired him. He's on staff. So, Brian, we expect one convert a day. Pay you good money for that. Me, though, I'm not even on retainer. So I'm going to take my time. I'm going to disciple a guy. But it's going to take me 2 years, really, to get to pour in everything I know. And he won't be on his own after that, but he'll be at least independently dependent. He can stand on his own, and he can share with somebody else the stuff that I've taught him. But it's going to take 2 years. So after 1 year, Brian, being the kind of guy he is, he gets 365 guys, just like he said he would. Me, I've got a half a guy. He's not ready yet to be a disciple. I'm about halfway there. But after 2 years, it was a leap year, Brian's up to 730. And there, he doesn't even take February 29th. Oh, that's Brian. Boy, I'm just working on it every day, sharing the gospel with everybody he can. And I've got, there's just two of us after 2 years. And then after 4 years, he's over 1,000. And the two of us have reproduced once now. So there's 4 of us. Trained disciples. We know how to share the gospel. We share the gospel with a lot of folks. But there's just 4 disciples at the end of 4 years. At the end of 6 years, Brian's over 2. And I'm at 8. And that's why I'm on retainer and he is on staff. Because see, he's having a much bigger impact. After 10 years, 3,000, and I'm only up to 32. But at the end of 20 years, I'm up to 1,000 trained fanatics. But you got 7,000. Money well spent. But after 30 years, Brian's at 10,000. and I'm at 32,000. And not too much longer, we'll have the population of the world done. But you guys can do the math. You know how old I am. I ain't going to make it 30 years. So what happens if I die in year 20? You can drop that 32,000 down by just 32. I don't know what that does to you, but that grabs me. What happens when Brian and I in 32 years, or 30 years, we're on a plane together that crashes? We get up to heaven. What happens to my ministry? It goes on. What happens to Brian's ministry? It's over. That's it. He didn't have time to follow up all those guys. He was too busy finding the guy for the day. And this is why Jesus looks at that crowd, and instead of ministering to that crowd, he poured his life into those men. That's why he did it. In John 17:4, in the upper room, Jesus is praying, and he's praying for his men. This is the prayer for his men. And early in the prayer, speaking to his Father, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work thou hast given me to do. That's an odd statement for a man that most of us believe his primary purpose in life was to die. He has not died yet. What work is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the training of the 12. Did it work? Did Jesus' ministry work? Well, I submit to you that you nor I would be here today if it did not work. He finished the work that he came to do. Well, what's our commitment? Get involved. Get started. I remember Bob, the guy who discipled me, came over at the end of the school year to help me load up. And he was a little late, and he was hoping, I think, I'd be halfway done. But what I was doing was just rearranging things in the boxes in my room. And he came in and he said, Chuck, if you're going to move, you got to move. Yeah. Thanks, Bob. Finally, somebody explained it to me. No wonder I'm not getting anywhere. My point is this. If you're going to get involved with people, you've got to get involved with people. You've got to open your house. You have to eat lunch with them. You have to eat dinner with them. Invite them to a game. Invite them out to miss clay pigeons or whatever we were doing the other day. Shoot at them and try to hit them or whatever. You got to spend time with people. And if you do this, it will quicken your life. It goes from theory to practice. Have you ever watched trap shooting on television? Could anything be more boring? But give me a loaded shotgun and it goes from theory to practice and it's exciting. And your Christian life will go from theory to practice when you're responsible for another human being. That is one of the great benefits of committing yourself to making disciples. So my question for you this morning is, where do you fit in this process? You need to commit yourself to the process of discipleship. Maybe you need to think about becoming a faithful and available and teachable person. And find somebody that will begin to help you learn the basics of the Christian life. Maybe you need to commit yourself to a peer group of believers like our small groups in our church. We watch out for each other. We tell each other what's happening. I'll never forget Howard Hendricks one time saying that he tried to reach his men that he taught in seminary, and they never wanted to have anything to do with him, really, for the first 3 years. One day he stood up and he said, for the first 3 years I was here, I was depressed, and I questioned what God was doing in my life. The next day, his office was full of kids because he recognized a weakness that he had to deal with in his own life. And that transparency transformed his ministry at that institution. And so committing yourself to be transparent in a group of others. We've got small groups. There are other ways to do that as well. And then commit yourself. And I think everybody should be on the lookout for a Timothy and a Paul, somebody in your life. Jesus encouraged us to count the cost. It's well worth it. It is well worth it. And the cost, it'll cost you everything. You have to make that lordship commitment. There was a missionary by the name of John Calvert, and he was going to the Fiji Islands, first missionary to the Fiji Islands, taking a group of people with him. And the captain came to him and he said, "You should not do this. Both you and all of those you brought with you will be killed." And Calvert looked at him and he said, "Sir, we died before we came." That's what discipleship is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the clear call to make disciples, to be involved in the lives of others, so that when we get to the end of our life, we can look back on a legacy that will go on far after our years. I just thank you for that. And I cannot get past your hand on me and on everyone else here this morning. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.